Welcome to the Panther Creek Baptist Church podcast, where each week we bring you Pastor Erdy Carter's message from God's Word and help you apply it to your daily life. If you want to join us on Sunday, visit pcbco.org for the time and location.
Well, we're going to close out this series this morning on essentials, and we've been talking for the last four or five weeks on what are essential things the church has to focus on. Number one, we said we got to focus on Christ and Christ alone. Number two, we talked about forgiveness. There are people we've got to forgive. We're never going to get someplace if we hold a grudge. If you dislike something, it's okay to dislike it and have a conversation. But if you hold a grudge, you're never going to be where God wants us to be if that's the case. Number three, we've learned that we've got to love people. Every person we lay our eyes on is another person Christ died for. And it's one of those things that we've got to just continue to love. Well, this morning, and then last week we talked about truth. Remember the truth? There's coming a day in which God's going to call us all home. And the truth is, not all of us are going to end up in heaven. Some of us are going to go to hell. No matter what our titles were, no matter what how many days we were in the church or out of the church, if we have not recognized Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, then heaven does not await us. And so today, I'm going to talk about joy, experiencing joy. Now, I don't know about you. In my world, in my life, I wrestle with happiness and joy. Does anybody wrestle with that thought? I mean, You know, you want people to be happy, you want people to get along. You want people to like things. You want people to just be happy. But is there a difference between happiness and joy? Well, there certainly is. And I'm not sure, I wrestle with this, and you can wrestle with this as well. And you can thank me later if you wrestle with it, but I'm not sure happiness is what God wants us to have. There are things in the Bible that will use the word happy, but when you really dig into that, it's more of a pure joy, not a happiness. A happiness for us is more outward than it is inward. In fact, in doing some thoughts and research on this, I came across some things about happiness and joy. See, look at these. You'll see them. Joy is in the heart. Happiness is on the face. I mean, happiness is one of those things that is here today and gone tomorrow. It's something you surprise somebody, happy birthday, and they got this big smile on their face, but inside they're going, oh my goodness, what have you done? But pure joy comes from the heart. It's one of those things that drive us. Another thing is joy is of the soul. Happiness is of the moment. I mean, think about it. You ever had one of those experiences that you just could not wait to experience? It was like Christmas night for a kid, waiting for Christmas morning, the night before Christmas, waiting for Christmas morning. When my brother and I were kids, we would just be so excited Christmas was coming, and my parents would say, do not come in our room, do not wake us up before, 6 o'clock in the morning. 3 o'clock, we were doing our own little mission. We would send one of us down the hall, look, see what you see under the tree. I see these things. All right, you go, I'll go, But by mid-Christmas day, you were still happy with the presents, but you were thinking, what's next? What else? Oh, this was good for the moment, but what's next? Happiness is just something that comes in the moment. Joy is from the soul. Third thing I found was joy transcends, happiness reacts. Happiness is one of those reactions that we have, and we just, oh, we're happy. But joy is just one of those things that just happens, and it just keeps going and keeps hope. No matter what happens, joy is there. Happiness is, I only react in the moment. And listen, happiness is not always good. You ever been happy that a friend got a speeding ticket? Maybe not a friend, but the car in front of you. Listen, I'm happy when the car in front of me gets a ticket, not me. Right? I mean, it's not always good. Joy, here's another one. Joy is practice and a behavior. Happiness comes and goes. A person pursues happiness but chooses joy. Every day you got a choice. You can look and go, I'm mad, or you can choose joy. You can look at what life has dealt you and you can be upset, or you can choose joy. Do you choose joy or do you choose happiness? Is happiness your thoughts when I like it my way? When only the things I get makes me happy? When it's all about me, my, what makes me happy? Or do you choose joy? I've wrestled with this, and I don't know. I mean, there's a lot that the Scripture says. There's some theologians who will say you can be happy and joy, and I think there's truth to that. And sometimes I think we get caught up wanting more happiness than joy, and the problem is happiness is a moment, not joy. Oswald Sanders said it this way: happiness is not the standard for men and women because happiness depends on my being determinedly ignorant of God's commands. And I just, ignorant, oh my goodness. Happiness is my ignorance of God's demands. Oh, that's a hard statement to swallow. Because I would rather find joy in the Lord, but golly, there are things that make me happy. And does that mean I am not paying attention to God? And the answer to that is some yes. Because sometimes my happiness is not what God wanted me to be happy over. You know, a couple of weeks ago when we talked about forgiveness, some of my happiness would be that these people or somebody would be told that they're wrong and the truth would win out. And I want justice. That would make me happy, but is that true joy in the Lord? Well, no, it's joy in me because I get my way. But is God not greater? Is God's way not better? Does he not know what he's doing? Listen, it's hard for me, but there are days that I have to remember God knows better than I do. I don't know if you're in that case. Maybe you may be more spiritual than me. But there are days that I just think, God, I could tell you a few things if you just want to listen to me for a few minutes. I'd help you out. Give you the inside scoop. And he's like, I got this. And joy comes from knowing he has this. Well, in Luke 15 this morning, we're going to find some elements of joy. And how, and this is not certainly and not a sermon about all the joy that Scripture teaches. I just picked one text to talk about joy. But in Luke 15, we're going to see some joy. And so if you have your Bibles and you're at Luke 15, would you stand as we honor the reading of God's Word? We're going to look at the first 10 verses of Luke 15. It says, verse 1, all the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? And when he's found it, he is joyful and puts it on his shoulders. And coming home, he calls all his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. I tell you in the same way, there will be much joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need repentance? Or what woman who has 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found the silver coin I lost." I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. Father, would you just speak now? And may we clearly hear you. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Here's a big idea I want you to catch this morning. It's really simple. Joy is found in following what God desires rather than our own desires. If we want true joy, we find it in what God desires, not our joy. I mean, because for us, it's just happiness, and happiness comes and goes in a moment. But if we want joy, it comes from following God's desire. And we have to wrestle with, what is it God wants? What is it God's calling? What is it God's asking from us? And so in this text, we find some things I want you to catch. First, I want you to see there's an obligation. There's an obligation to go and seek the lost. It's to go seek the lost. It's interesting in this text that when Jesus is approaching them, there is this group of people who are upset. It says all the Baptists and all the sinners were approaching him to listen to him. And the Baptists and the scribes were complaining when the man welcomed sinners to eat with him. Oh, I'm sorry. It's all the tax collectors and then all the Pharisees and the scribes. There was a group of people who just complained. Why would he do that? Who is he to eat with them? Who is he to do such a thing? You've got to understand, there is the setup here is this group of people who think they're religious, who think they know it all, who think they are got God's ear, are upset. And so he wants to unpack that for them, and he wants to show them what real joy looks like. And he begins by telling them the parable of the shepherd. That the one goes when he loses one. Not, you know, some of us are good that we got 99. Just because we lost one, what big deal is that? There's still 99. Do I really have to worry about that one? Jesus is setting this up and says, here's the obligation. You've got to go and seek the lost, and that one is the lost. We can get so comfortable with ourselves to go, hey, our attendance is pretty good. We're making budget. We're doing all this stuff. We don't really have to do much more. We can make it. But that's not what God wants. That's our happiness, but that's not the joy of the Lord. God says, no, there's a lost world living around you. You want to experience that joy, you go start finding them. Not only is there an obligation to seek the lost, but there's an obligation to be concerned for the lost. Now think about this for a second. Notice what he says in the text. What man among you who has 100 sheep loses the one, does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? There's the kicker. There are moments in life we give it the old college try, right? I mean, the old college try is we'll give you enough to get by. That's about all we'll do. When I was in college, do not listen to me and how I handled college. Trust me, your days at Kentucky Wesleyan will go much better if you don't follow my advice. But I was in college, and I was called to ministry late in life, so my college was, I should have already gone to college. So I was at Boyce, and they had to bring in a, because we only had Bible classes there, but to get a SACS accredited degree, you had to bring in somebody teach science, somebody teach some of these things. And they brought this science teacher in, and she came in, and she was all bubbly and excited about science and telling us on the first day how science is great. And then she goes around the room and she begins to ask everybody, what are you excited about this class? And you got to remember, we're all ministers. And so they begin to tell them, oh, I can't wait to learn more how science and put it to my biblical knowledge and do this and do that. It comes to me, I said, ma'am, I'm only here because I got to be. And they're all lying to you. You know, it was one of those things. At the end of the semester, I passed by the skin of my teeth and I walked up to her and said, listen, my grade will not reflect how good you are as a science teacher. It will only reflect that I got through this thing as quick as I can. I gave it the best college try I could give you. You know, sometimes we just do the bare minimum. But when we seek it, when we're to seek the lost, it's not the bare minimum. We are to go and be concerned. Concern means you keep hunting. The woman who lost the coin, she doesn't just sweep the house and go, well, I've swept. There's a stay after it. There's a go get them. There's this attitude that I must find. That's our obligation. We want to find true joy. There's an obligation that happens that says we've got to be about what God loves. And we know what God loves. He loves people. And He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so that's what our obligation is. Make no mistake about it. We can gather every week as our own little group, but if we never fulfill our obligation, then we're only our own little country club right here in our own little bubble. And we'll never experience the joy of the Lord. We'll only experience the happiness of one another. And remember, happiness is only a moment. Because at some moment, somebody's going to make us mad and we're going to leave and take our happiness and try to go find it someplace else. So let's talk about joy. We know the obligation is to seek in the lost. We know that we've got to be concerned. So the text gives us four things that I think we're going to see. The first one is joy happens when the lost rejoice. Now, in this text, we don't necessarily see this. We don't catch this moment in this text. I mean, because the shepherd's looking for the lost sheep. The lady is looking for the lost coin. If we keep reading in Luke, we know the prodigal son's story. We know there's a party for him and all that the father does. We don't really see his rejoicing, but we see this in Acts. In Acts, there is this moment with Peter and John. They're walking into the temple. And there's this beggar who's needing healing, needing something. And he tells them, he asks them, and Peter turns and looks at him and says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you in the name of the Lord. Get up and walk. And notice what the text tells us there in chapter 3. So he jumped up, started to walk. He entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and doing what, church? Praising God. Why didn't he just get up and walk and leave? His life was drastically changed. His life was no more what it once was. When Jesus comes into a person's life, their life is no longer what it once was. It is something drastically different. And you can't help but to praise God. Over and over, we see people, we see Jesus healing people and their life coming to know Christ. And when they do, they want to commit their life to follow. It's a moment in which they're praising God for His goodness. Listen, joy. If you've ever led somebody to Christ, if you've ever been a part of that, you know that in that moment what joy looks like in that person's life. They begin to realize that there's a God who loves them. And they rejoice over that. They celebrate over that. But there are some other elements to joy in our text. The second thing I want you to catch in this text is the one who proclaims rejoices. The one who proclaims rejoices. Look at verse 5 again at the text. Verse 5 says, and when he found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder. Joyfully. Verse 9, when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together saying, rejoice with me. Listen, if you've ever had a moment to share your faith with somebody, whether they respond to the gospel positively or negatively or just don't respond at all, there's this joy in your life that you begin to rejoice over because you know what you're doing is what God wants you to do. You understand that joy comes only in living in Christ. So let's ask the question. Some of you walked on this earth a little while, others a little longer, and others of you, well, you get the picture. How many times have you shared your faith with somebody? Now remember, you can't tell me you don't know lost people because we've already talked about that in week one. Because you don't know the person at the five-star or at the Hucks that you see every morning when you get your coffee or get your gas. You don't know their spiritual journey. And yet you carry on a conversation. Going to be a hot one. May rain today. You have those conversations, but have you ever worked Jesus into those conversations? Some of you go to your favorite spot. You have morning coffee with a group of people. Does Jesus ever come up in a way that you could share your faith? Listen, there are all types of ways. I told our Wednesday night group, I think it was this week I told them, that not in one of my early churches, there was a beauty shop just down from the church one of our church members owned. I'd walk in there and I'd sit down on the couch and she'd say, what are you doing? I'm here to hear the gossip of the town. She goes, we don't gossip in here. All right, well, I'm here just to listen. But, you know, the truth of the matter is it was just listening and hoping to share the faith. I one of the things I've tried to do, and I'll do sometime when I get here, or I'm here, but when I'm not running up and down the interstate, is I'll find some type of outside activity to be involved in for the sole purpose to share the gospel. In Glasgow, I was the police chaplain for the police department. And you want to talk about some guys who struggle, it's police. I don't know if you know this, but everybody they pull over is innocent. They never see somebody who is guilty. A man beats his wife. I didn't do it. She walked into the door. You know, speeding. I wasn't speeding. It was the car around me. It creates in them such a hard shell, because they don't know who to trust and who not to trust. And for them to open up and talk about feelings, well, that's just a big deal. I became their chaplain and was there as their chaplain for nearly 8 years. And I'll never forget Charlie. Charlie wouldn't mind me telling his story. Charlie was a captain. He'd seen everything, done everything. His wife went to church. Charlie'd slip in every so often if his wife just begged him. I began to have lunch with Charlie on a fairly regular basis. And you know, not every conversation was ever about God or church. It was about your boys, about what he was doing. Charlie's pastor and I knew each other, and I'd talked to Kenny before about Charlie. I'd been sharing the faith with Charlie. Charlie finally just said, would you just tell me, and he'd begin to ask, why does the church do this? Why do God's people act like this? And we'd start unpacking some things. I'll never forget the day Charlie came to know Christ. Well, let me rephrase that. I wasn't there the day, but on the Monday, he prayed to receive Christ. And I'm telling you, Monday morning was my normal stop in at the police department, pouring down rain. He's standing in the rain because he sees me pull in. I get out of my truck thinking I'm going to run to get out of the rain. And Charlie says, hold on, I got to tell you before we go in here. I gave my life to Christ. I'm telling you, he was happy. He was joyful. And while I didn't, you know, while I had a part in it, I was extremely joyful. Because a lost sinner had been found. True joy comes in knowing that. So not only does the one who's lost rejoice, but the one who proclaims rejoices. Third thing comes is others rejoice. We see in this text where both say, hey, come, celebrate. Come be a part. Now, I've been in churches all my life. 9 months before I was born, I was in church. I've seen a lot of strange things happen in churches. I've seen things I don't ever want to see again. But here's the one thing I've never seen. I've never seen a person give their life to Christ and the people in the church go, yeah, okay, and turn and walk off. I've never seen it. Because what I have witnessed, and I hope Panther Creek will do the same, is when people come to know Christ, everybody rejoices. Everybody rejoices because we know that's important. We know that's doing the work of the gospel. We know that's what God intends the church to do. Listen, if you, I guess I'll just give you a heads up. If you go, hey, that's all right. Oh my goodness. I don't know what I'll do. Don't do that. That's all I'm saying. You better rejoice with me. Because a child has come home. Listen, you know how to rejoice, don't you? I mean, some of you are like me. We rejoiced this weekend. College football was back on. You know, and then I got here and found out the cable company's in fights with Disney and I can't watch some of my college. We know how to rejoice. We know how to celebrate. We know how to be happy. We know how to do that. Why wouldn't we do that with a person coming to know Christ? Because here's the thing. As much as I like college football, and you'll learn I like college football, seeing somebody lost come to know Christ is much greater than college football ever will be. Ever will be. Others rejoice. Fourth thing I want you to see in this text is heaven rejoices. You want to talk about a party going on in heaven? Look with me at verse 10. I tell you in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God and His angels over one sinner who repents. So in other words, you want to see heaven celebrate, you want to see a party going on in heaven? Let's be about bringing lost sheep to be found. Let's about bringing lost people to know Christ, and you'll see a party going on in heaven and on earth. Because that's what we're supposed to do. You want to know what joy looks like? Joy, pure joy, happens when we're about what God wants us to do. And make no mistake about it, there's a lot of things God calls us to do, but the greatest is to go and proclaim, to go and tell. Happiness comes and goes, but joy is about doing what God wants. Joy is about finding that moment with God, even when the world is falling apart, even when our life seems to be difficult. Joy can be found in doing what God wants us to do. The question is, will you find joy? 1981, there was a couple who got married. True story. I've done forgot their names. Jamie and Carl, or Jamie and Curtis, I think. They get married. It's a big to-do, big wedding. Everybody celebrates. Everybody's there. The night of the honeymoon comes. They're whisked off by a driver to this honeymoon suite, this elaborate suite. Late in the night, they're celebrating. They go to their honeymoon suite. They walk in the doors, and this beautiful place for them to spend their first night as husband and wife. There's things laid out for them, you know, champagne, there's food, there's all sorts of things in this room. They begin to look around and take it all in, and they don't see a bed. It's their honeymoon. What they find is a couch that's a pull-out sofa. Well, it's late. They're exhausted. They've been partying. They've been up early for pictures. They go to the bathroom. They eat. They pull that pull-out sofa. And I don't know about you, but if you're married, you know that that's not what you really want on your honeymoon night, a lumpy pull-out sofa. Next morning, Curtis goes down to this fancy hotel, and he goes to ask for the manager. And he lets him have it that they've put them in this room with no bed but a pull-out sofa. And the man goes, "Did you open the other doors?" "What do you mean, other doors?" "Go back and open the doors." He goes back up to the room, this hotel suite. I guess they had never really thought. They thought it was another door to, you know, adjoining room. They open this door, and there's this beautiful room with this beautiful bed, soft bed, and they'd missed it. It was there the whole time. There are lost people all around us. You've just got to see the door that God gives you to share the gospel. People are there around you, your work, at your gym, at your place of business, in your neighborhood, who are lost. God's put that door in your life for you to walk through and begin to have a conversation with them. Don't miss the door. You'll miss the joy that only comes through Christ if you do.
Thanks for listening. If you have questions or a prayer request, you can email us at pcbc@pcbco.org.